Billie Jean King, the famous American tennis player, has said this: pressure is a privilege. It only comes to those who earn it. Pressure is a privilege. As you'll see on the screen, that quote hangs on the wall of the tunnel of the Arthur Ashe Stadium in New York. So as players walk out to compete in the US Open, this is one of the last things that they see. Pressure is a privilege. And in sporting terms, I think we're fairly used to the idea of pressure. We're fascinated by watching a 16-year-old navigate and thrive in the pressure of competing in the World Darts Championships. And I think we quite like to think that we're the type of people who thrive under pressure. Diamonds are made under pressure, and so on. Some of us probably really enjoy sporting pressure. But I suspect we don't enjoy the pressure that we face in our sports clubs on account of being Christians. And I know many of us here will have experienced that. And Daniel 3 is a passage about God's people under pressure. Not the pressure to be composed on a sports pitch, but the pressure to conform to the world. It's the pressure of opposition to God and those who worship him. And Daniel 3 shows us how God's people can have the confidence to stand firm and worship God alone when the pressure of opposition piles on. We're with Daniel's three friends. We met them in chapter 1, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're going to look at three parts. Firstly, in verses 1 to 15, at the pressure to bow. Secondly, in verses 16 to 18, at the confidence to stand. And thirdly, in verses 19 to 30, at the presence and rescue of God. So let's dive in. First, in verses 1 to 15, the pressure to bow down. In verse 1, Nezer, let's keep running with that. Nezer makes up and sets up a huge image or statue of pure gold. It's 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, so about 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. So it's slightly less wide than this projector screen, and this hall is 65 feet long. So in terms of its height, it's as long as this hall is wide, plus an extra 25 feet. So it's massive. It's massive. And in verses 2 and 3, the crowd come along and are commanded, verse 5, to fall down and worship this image. It's an instruction meant to show loyalty to the king and to the regime. And now we start to see the pressure really build on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As we work through verses 4 to 15, I think we see four distinct sources or aggravators of pressure. Let's work through them now. First, the voice of authority in verses 4 to 6. This is the king's command. Bow down and worship. It carries all the weight of the crown and the regime, backed up with the sanction of a blazing furnace. This is the voice of authority. Bow down and worship, or die in agony. Second, the pressure of the crowd in verse 7. Do you see that? Everyone who is anyone is here. We have this comically long list of people repeated three times in the passage. The satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials marching along to the beat of the world's oddest orchestra. Again, repeated four times, the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music. They've got pipes. I mean, I love bagpipes as much as anyone, but this is a bit much. And verse 7, the crowd all conform. They all bow down and worship. It's well documented in professional sports that teams generally perform better playing at home than playing away. Home advantage is a real thing. And I wonder what you think is the main cause of home advantage in professional sports. Maybe that the home crowd G up the home players or intimidate the opposition. Maybe the home team are just more comfortable in the surroundings. Or maybe the away team are suffering from the effects of travelling. Well, a study has found that the leading cause of home advantage in professional sports is referee bias caused by the social influence of a partisan crowd. That is, referees are doing their best in good faith, but of course they're impacted by the boos, the cheers. They're not immune to that. The crowd holds huge sway. The power of a crowd is compelling. You don't need me to tell you that there is huge pressure to go with the flow, to not be the odd one out and exposed. Verse 7, everyone else bows down. And the third source or aggravator of pressure, the finger pointing in verses 8 to 12. Some astrologers or Chaldeans, some of the crowd, come along and accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of ignoring the king and failing to bow. It's a malicious accusation of insubordination with the blazing furnace in view. The fingers are pointed. These guys won't bow. And there's nowhere to hide. And fourth, the personal confrontation of verses 13 to 15. Nezer is raging, furious with rage, verse 13, but he gives them a second chance. Verse 15, if you do fall down and worship, very good. Otherwise, you die. It's a final, personal, threatening appeal to conform. The pressure of opposition is real. And it can be brutal, vicious. And look, you won't face any blazing furnaces on university campuses this term. I'm confident of that. It's different. We won't face this exact pressure. But I bet you're familiar with these same sources of pressure. The pressure that comes from authority. The loud voices of a senior player or teammate. Maybe the captain, who sets the tone and demands conformity, whether in initiations or how we treat freshers or the use of language, or the senior students in Sam's hockey club demanding that younger students perform degrading challenges. The pressure that comes from the crowd, the conformity of everyone else in the club when abusing the referee or trying to injure an opponent. When you stick out like a sore thumb when it comes to drinking or sex or the songs people sing or the jokes they laugh at. That's really tough. That's really tough. The pressure that comes from finger pointing, the allegations and insinuations. Did you know Johnny believes that? Did you know Alice goes to a church that says that? The inference that you are naive or bigoted or hateful because you worship the God of the universe. And the pressure that comes from personal confrontation. Maybe an aggressive challenge or maybe a teammate sidling up to you. You don't really believe everything the Bible says, do you? Oh, go on, you'll have one more drink. Don't be so boring. Pressure is real, and it's tough. And Billie Jean King might say it's a privilege, but it doesn't feel like one. And it's worth pausing at this point in Daniel to think, wouldn't it have been so easy for these three men to bow down? I mean, for a start, where's God in all of this? Remember, God's people were in the promised land at this point in biblical history, prior to the start of Daniel. Before at the start of Daniel, the first couple of verses of chapter 1, they were invaded and exiled. They're in a foreign land with a foreign king, under foreign laws. What's gone wrong? They probably feel as isolated as they've ever done from their God. And also, whilst there's serious pressure, they're not actually asked to renounce God. They can still worship God alongside this image. And actually, they could have just mumbled along, gone along with it, kept their head down, without meaning any of it. Nobody would have known, and it was just a one-off. And think how strategic it would have been. We saw in verse 49 of chapter 2 that this trio have just been appointed to be administrators over the province of Babylon. Senior government officials. Maybe tempting to bow down, stay alive, keep the status, keep the job, and be useful for the kingdom in the future. I wonder if you're ever tempted to think like that. I know I can be. You feel like you're getting somewhere socially. If I just go with the flow for a while, go along with things, don't stick out, I'll make friends, I'll get established in the club, and then I'll speak up and be an effective witness. Well, that's not how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw it. And so second, in verses 16 to 18, the confidence to stand. Because there is no pragmatism, no compromise. Just like Lloyd pulled out for us in chapter 1 of Daniel, where Daniel didn't compromise on his red lines. This was a red line. You can imagine them standing there shaking their heads as Nezer made his final appeal to them. And the point for us is not to be impressed with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They act bravely. Absolutely, they act bravely. But they're not special. Their God is special. And so they, and us, can live faithfully under pressure. In the bleak circumstances of exile, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had confidence to stand firm that was rooted in their God, the same God who reigns today. So let's have a look at their response. First, you'll see on the screen, verse 16. They are confident in where their allegiance lies. Do you see? King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. They don't answer to Nezer. They do respond, but they don't owe him an answer. When it comes to worship, Nezer has no authority. It's not his remit. Their allegiance is to God. And let's not miss how liberating it is that you don't answer to the world around you. Loud voices can demand that you do this or that, and the pressure is real. But you're free to stand. Nobody has the right to tell you to bow down. Your allegiance is to God. You're on his team. You're free not to bow down, free not to go with the flow, free to stand and worship God. Their allegiance is to God, and they answer only to him. Second, verse 17, they are confident in God's power to save. They believe that the God we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace, and indeed that he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. That they're answering Nezer's mocking question in verse 15. What God will be able to rescue from my hand? Well, Nezer, funny you should ask. Because our God isn't a piece of metal. Our God's the Lord of the universe, the Lion of Judah, who roars with power, and the Lamb who was slain. He is a God who rescues. Third, verse 18, they are confident of God's faithfulness in the unknown. But even if he does not rescue, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up. Here's the tough bit. They are confident in God's power to save, and yet they don't know if he will. But they trust him either way. Live or die, they won't bow. They trust in God's power to rescue and in his ultimate rescue. As to how the next 15 minutes is going to play out, not a Scooby. He may deliver us, or we may die in this fire. As for bowing down and worshipping this random image, it's a hard no. If we die, we die. Either way, we worship God alone. That's challenging. That is challenging. But it isn't blind faith. They've already seen God's goodness in answering their prayers in chapter 2, verse 18. Remember chapter 2, it's all about perspective. And the confidence in chapter 3 comes in light of the perspective from chapter 2, that God reigns then, today, and forevermore. And although God has not revealed how the next 15 minutes is going to play out, he has revealed truth in his word. At this point in history, these three men have Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And verses 4 to 5, the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Here's the headline. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trust and obey God and his word, and brutally tough circumstances don't change that. They walk by faith whilst their sightline was failed by a blazing furnace. They literally felt the heat, but they knew God's goodness and stood firm. And you know, I think it's worth saying that the time we spend in our Bibles and at church, that really is training for when the pressure and opposition comes on. It's a powerful thing to know biblical truth when the opposition and pressure hits. And as we start to think about how this works out in university sport this term, remember what we saw again in chapter 1. It is God who gives his people the capability to uncompromisingly worship him. And I realize we have spoken a lot about worship without really unpacking what worship is. And the book of Romans helps us here. Romans 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul defines true and proper worship like this. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That means as a Christian, saved by the blood of Jesus, all that you do, all of the time, can be worship to your Savior. As you run, jump, pass, hit, kick, tackle, swim, worship. What a privilege. And Romans 12, verse 2 goes on. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You worship God, so don't follow the crowd. Don't conform. The crowd in verse 7 all bowed down to an inanimate, man-made metal image because they had nothing else worth standing for. I mean, the image is a joke. 10 times we get it, it's either set up or made. It's clearly a sham. The threat and pressure is serious, but the image is ridiculous. But everyone else bows down because they have nothing else worth standing for. Nothing else worth worshiping. And you worship the God of the universe who raised Jesus from the dead. And you get to do so through the sport that you love as you play for him. Whatever the cost, what a privilege. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have the confidence to stand firm in the face of pressure because of the God they worship. And we see that in our third point, in verses 19 to 30, the presence and rescue of God. And these are great truths to soak up for when the pressure hits. In verses 19 to 23, Nezer doesn't take the nonconformity so well. Furious, verse 19, face like thunder. He orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Some of the strongest soldiers in his army are killed by the flames. And our three friends are thrown in, bound, and in all their clothes, hat, jackets, trousers, the full works, into the blazing furnace. And then in verses 24 to 25, we get a big surprise. Nezer, he's scrambling to make sure his contact lenses are still in, giving his glasses a scrub. Three people went in, tied up. And in the fire, there are 4 people, and none of them are tied up. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Who's the fourth man? Maybe an angel. Maybe a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. We don't know for sure. But here's the point. God is with his people in the fire. Choosing to worship God alone did not mean avoiding the fire. The way to avoid the fire was to bow down to the pressure. The fourth man does not intervene at the gates of the furnace to stop God's people being thrown in. The fourth man enters the furnace and is with God's people there. And some of you are, or will be, in the midst of your own fires this term. God is with you there, walking with you. He's with you in the changing room, in the mockery, on the bench, at social, at training, when you feel like the loneliest person in the world, when you're on the team bus and your name is called out. By his Spirit today, God is with his people in the fire. And in verses 26 to 30, we see that in his presence, God protects his people from the power of the flames. In verse 27, we see the evidence of a miraculous rescue, that the trio walk out of the furnace unharmed, and their clothes and hair don't even smell of smoke. I mean, if you've ever been to a bonfire, you know just how miraculous that is. And things that end really well for these three men, verses 28 to 30, they even get a nice little promotion out of it. Happy days. And of course, that does not mean things will always go well when we stand up for Jesus in our sports clubs. It does not mean we will always avoid painful circumstances. But it does point to God's ultimate rescue through the cross of Christ, when he bled and died for the sins of his people and rose again to defeat death. We'll hear more about that from Dunks tomorrow. But you know, when you're watching Match of the Day or the athletics highlights, or whatever it is, if you know the outcome, you rest easy, even if it doesn't look like it's going so well in the first half. However things play out this term, God's rescue in Jesus is certain. We'll sing later, "No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven." God will bring you safely home to be with him in eternity. For those trusting in Jesus, this life is as close to hell as you will ever be. And tonight, you're as close to heaven as you've ever been. There may be a long road until we get there, but we know how this story ends. Billie Jean King said, "Pressure is a privilege. I know the pressure isn't much fun." But the privilege for the Christian is not the pressure itself. The privilege is to worship the one true God in all you do, including in a sport you love. Pressure is real and it's tough, but you are free to confidently stand firm because of the God you worship and what a God he is. Let's pray. We'll then have a short time of personal reflection before Laura and the band come up. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of every song we could ever sing. Thank you for the confidence we can have in you to stand firm amidst the pressure of opposition. We ask for your help to confidently stand firm in our sports clubs, knowing you are with us and have rescued us. May Christ be magnified in our lives, and it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.